Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Welcome to the, I guess this is the second week of our summer series, where people like me get to have a go at preaching. So we're looking at Encounters with Jesus. If you want to follow along in a Dead Tree Bible, they're just back there. I think there aren't that many hospitality people to hand them out, so maybe just grab one if you want one. So last Sunday evening, Emma was preaching from Mark 5, 24 to 34. It's about a woman who'd been sick. She had a bleeding problem, and she was shunned by society, and she boldly reached out just to touch Jesus' cloak, and she was healed. And today we're going to look at a different encounter with two other people who encounter Jesus, and it's recorded at the end of Luke 7. So while you're listening to the story, perhaps picture yourself as one of the other guests at the dinner, watching the events as they kind of unfold around you. Or if it suits you, kind of enjoy the picture of someone's interpretation of what it might have looked like. To help you kind of reflect about what's going on. So, Rachel, could you come and read for me?
When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You've judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Thanks, Rachel. So there's quite a lot of people Jesus encounters in the Gospels. So why pick this one? I guess few people were given this kind of backstory, but when I was invited to speak, I had a choice to pick a passage or have one chosen on my behalf. And for some reason, I felt led to have a choice made for me, so ask Colin. He picked. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all contain a story that looks a bit like this one, an account of a woman anointing Jesus with perfume at someone's house. But actually, if you take a closer look at the details, this encounter is unique. It's not the same incident as is in the other three Gospels. So if we were looking at the other encounter, this would obviously be the perfect example to plug Chris Alexander's book, Alabaster, which is like historical fiction that kind of imagines that backstory of some of the people that met Jesus. However, sadly, it's the wrong story for this sermon, so just hold off reading it until I finished. So back to this encounter. Let's dive into what Luke recorded of us. You can follow along again, starting Luke 7:36. So when one of the Pharisees, that's Simon, invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. So by this point in Jesus' ministry, he was already pretty well known. He drew big crowds to listen to his teaching and experience his miracles. And Simon's a Pharisee, he would have been pretty well regarded in society at the time. He would have known the scriptures inside out. He would have believed in life after death and in the prophetic. I think he's genuinely curious. He wants to find out who Jesus is on his own terms. Is Jesus the prophet, bringing new revelation about who God is? Or is he just some radical rabbi with weirdly devoted followers? Someone else from the town also wants to meet Jesus. Like Simon, she's heard about Jesus and has seized that opportunity to meet him. But unlike Simon, she doesn't have a high status. She's kind of barely above those who are completely excluded from society because of disease. She's not even named in this story. Why was she even let in to kind of crash the party? A little cultural context kind of helps here. The meal would have been pretty public. Strangers could kind of come, listen, join the conversation. So it was not super weird that she's let in. And actually, for this woman, maybe this was one of the few chances that she'd actually get to approach Jesus. And she's clearly thought this through. She's brought this jar of perfume with her to anoint him. So following on from verse 39, which I have missed. Sorry. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "Is this man or a prophet? He would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I've got something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. So Pharisee, it literally means set apart. It would have been a core part of Simon's life that holiness is achieved and maintained by becoming separate from sin and sinners. And Jesus let this woman touch his feet. He either didn't know about the life the woman leads, or he doesn't seem to care about keeping her unholiness away. So by Simon's logic, either way, Jesus can't be a prophet. I reckon at this point, he's pretty disappointed. He was hoping Jesus might be a prophet. He might be bringing that fresh revelation from God and hope for Jerusalem, hope for the occupied Jewish nation. Instead, Simon's hopes are kind of downgraded at this point. Maybe he's just hoping the meeting would end before it get awkward. So when Jesus interrupts his thoughts, I don't think he was expecting very much. So reading from 41. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One of him owed 500 denarii, which is about 20 months' wages, and the other 50, which is about two. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, and so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came here into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not pour oil on my head, but she had poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. And Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say to themselves, among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So who here kind of enjoys being told what they should or shouldn't do, especially if there's no obvious reason behind it, or enjoys being told you're doing something wrong? God's law offends us because we don't like being told what to do. We like to be in charge of our own lives. Maybe like Simon, you've taken that as a challenge. You build your whole life around this framework of living up to the law. You work hard to fulfill all of its requirements. But you can never quite live up to all of its absolutes. And in the midst of all this striving, you kind of forget what the point was anyway. But I'd argue there's a bigger problem than that. God's grace offends us more. God's grace says that there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor and love. It seems to say that sinners like this woman can just go free, no consequences for what they've done wrong. Did Simon have less to be forgiven for than the woman? I'm not really sure, and I don't think that's actually the point. The woman knows that she needs Jesus. She needs him desperately. And she knows that Jesus has the power to forgive her great debt. Simon seems to think of himself as righteous through his own words, his meticulous adherence to the letter of God's law. He's kind of missed that he's also broken. As great as he seems with his high standing in society and religion, he also desperately needs Jesus' grace. It can grate when we see people we don't think deserve grace get it. But actually, that's a symptom of our pride in thinking that we deserve it, that we deserve grace. That's the point. Like, none of us deserve grace, but it is freely given. And when we know just a little bit about how much God loves us, we respond. This simple woman, she goes to a place where she knows that she will be condemned by society. She goes to honor Jesus. I don't think she came planning to cry, but the overflow of her love is there, right there for everyone to see. Jesus' feet should have rightfully been cleaned by one of Simon's servants. But instead, she makes a fool of herself, cleaning Jesus' dusty, dirty feet with her tears and hair. She honors Jesus because of who he is. She honors Jesus because she knows that instead of rejection, she has found love. She honors Jesus because she knows how much she has been forgiven. Knowing how much you've been forgiven brings you to worship. Passionate worship. Worship that doesn't care what other people think. Transformative worship. Worship that redefines everything you do, everything you say and think. Andy, do you want to come up? So how do we respond? I was going to say, the point is, when we know how much we're forgiven, it can only lead us to worship. When we know how much we didn't deserve God's love, but how much he outpoured it anyway, it leads us to worship. Where are you right now? Maybe you feel like one of the bystanders at the meal, not really understanding what all this fuss is about. Or maybe even disillusioned by the whole thing. God is here looking to meet you right now. Do you identify instead maybe with the pride that Simon has? God's grace extends to that too. Maybe you feel like you've lost the passion, that you were passionate once in the past, but it's faded away. Why not right now ask Jesus to show you just a little bit of how broken you are and how much he has forgiven and redeemed you?